Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A word about abortion, since Planned Parenthood is in the news, and then right to your phone calls. As I've often said, abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. It's painful in that the methods employed to kill a preborn child involve burning, smothering, dismembering, and crushing. And these kinds of procedures are executed on live babies who have not been fully anesthetized. Abortion also involves killing in that the zygote, which fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life, actually is terminated. And it's interesting to note that in Woman and the New Race, Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger tacitly acknowledged that very point when she wrote, "The most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it." And then abortion kills innocent human beings in the sense that the child who is terminated is the product of human parents, has a totally distinct human genetic code, and although that emerging embryo does not have a fully developed personality, it does have complete personhood from the moment of conception. And therefore, far from deserving capital punishment, these innocent human beings deserve care and protection. Thankfully, in God's economy, there is hope for those who have experienced the ravages of abortion. Not only can they receive God's forgiveness, but they can look forward to the ecstasy of reuniting with their unborn loved ones in eternity. But that does not negate in any way the fact that abortion is a horrendous evil. And I certainly hope, by God's grace, that this horrible organization, Planned Parenthood, will be defunded, because it is a rank abomination for us to be using our taxpayer dollars to fund the atrocities that are quite evidently happening in Planned Parenthood. It's an organization founded by a monstrous woman, and to say that I don't think is hyperbole. She is someone who forwarded the notion of eugenics of all things, among many other atrocities, and yet here we are as U.S. taxpayers funding this organization to the tune of about $500 million a year. Let's go to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kay first in Seattle, Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kay.
Hi, good afternoon, evening. I'm having a difficult time understanding something, and I was hoping you could offer some insight. I'm having a hard time understanding why many white evangelical Christians don't speak out against inequity and social injustice concerns in this country, concerning their brothers and sisters of color in this country. They speak on and they rally against vehemently against issues like abortion, but people of color, Christians, their brothers and sisters in Christ here in this country face inequity and social injustice issues every day, and that alliance isn't there. And, you know, why don't more white clergymen and white Christians lead their congregations into this dialogue and call for changes within this country? Right is right and wrong is wrong.
Right. I don't think that you want to say, however, that we shouldn't be speaking about abortion when abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. What we should be about is recognizing that in Christ there's no male or female, there's no slave or free, there's no Jew or Greek. In other words, from the perspective of a biblical worldview, we don't talk about black and white. We talk about people who are created in the imago Dei. They're created right. in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, as Christians, we treat everyone with the intrinsic value that they have as those who are made in the image and likeness of God. What you really find, and I think this is the horror, is you find people who actually don't take much care about what I have just said. In fact, what they do is they embrace an evolutionary paradigm, all the time talking about social justice, forgetting the fact that in the evolutionary paradigm, there was an inferior race and a superior race, because there is a gradation of races in the evolutionary paradigm. And that is the horrendous evil. But no Christian looks at another person and says, well, you're white or you're not white. Or Christians don't even think in those categories. The only kind of race we want to run is the race which is set before us. We don't make distinctions between people on the basis of how much pigmentation they happen to have in their skin.
Right, we should not, but that happens.
Christian does that. No true Christian makes a distinction between people created in the imago Dei. This is something that
there are a lot of non-Christians, people who are professing to be Christians, but they're really not Christians.
Without revelation led scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites, as I said, or that women are inferior to men, but never reason that is informed by God's revelation, because as the Bible clearly reveals, we are created in the image of God. You can look at Genesis chapter 1 or Acts chapter 17,
right.
And of course, that makes all the difference in the world. The imago Dei ensures that a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity that a distinguished scientist is afforded. But if you look at the evolutionary paradigm, you have quite the opposite.
So
what I'm saying is that a Christian is against abortion. A Christian is against all those institutions that would denigrate a person in any way, because a Christian has a high view of humankind.
Slavery.
Well, of course, it was Christian institutions that abolished slavery to begin with.
Right. But there are many Christians there are many vocal Christians in this country that do not, that don't stand up for social injustice or inequity in this country.
Really?
Yes.
Well, that's the first I've ever heard of that.
Hmm. Okay.
I cannot imagine that could be true, that someone that takes the sacred name of Christ upon their lips would not be for social justice. It is the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery, because as Christians, we see that all human beings are created in the image of God. Indeed, because of that, Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt became the model for the liberation of slaves in general. I mean, people want to make some kind of a dichotomy between people. That's one thing that comes out of an evolutionary paradigm, but does not come out of a Christian worldview. And so there are lots of people that say they are believers, but if you're a genuine believer at the foot of the cross, you don't distinguish between people on the basis of race and say, well, I'm going to treat that person worse because they have pigmentation that exceeds mine or something like that. This is just sheer nonsense. We actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal on that very subject. It's Putting Race into Perspective. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to RC, listening in Phoenix, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, RC.
Hello, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Long-time listener, first-time caller. My question is, I had a conversation with a fellow employee, and he was saying that we need to follow the calendar that has the Jewish feasts on it, because he believes that the Gregorian calendar was set up by people who are trying to knock off Christianity or usurp the worship that is due to the Holy, the Father and Jesus.
Well, again, I think that's nonsense. I would say that what's important is to recognize the history of the Jewish feast, but recognize that they have a fulfillment. That fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. So we no longer take the Passover meal. We take the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover Supper. And ultimately, Jesus points forward through the Eucharist and his real presence in the Eucharist to the eternal banquet table in the kingdom that is to come.
So what you're saying is the days of worship that we fall, like we worship on Sundays, that doesn't, our prayers aren't usurped because we're not giving up worship on the days that were dedicated by basically the holy calendar.
Oh no, of course not. In fact, remember that we have our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. He liberates us from bondage to sin. He is the fulfillment, ultimately, of our Sabbath rest. And therefore, the most dangerous snare for the early Christian church was a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. The reason that we worship and gather together on the first day of the week and partake in word and sacrament is because Jesus has come, he has risen from the dead, and as surely as he rose, so too we will rise.
Hi, thank you for answering my question.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. So we'll talk to Lewis next. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lewis.
Yes, speaking. Hank, my question is about Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, that how is it that those that God never knew, how is it that they're able to cast out demons and perform miracles in his name?
Well, the question is they are saying things which do not correspond to reality. You can do things through the power of the Spirit, but you can only parody those things through the power of the evil one. And so you have people saying, Lord, Lord, when they don't really believe in the Lord. And so Jesus is saying very clearly that not everyone who makes that statement is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Well, first of all, no, they didn't prophesy in his name. They did not drive out demons in his name. They did not perform many miracles, because apart from the name of Jesus Christ, you can pretend or parody, but you can't do the real thing.
So they will only say that they did, but it will not be true.
No, and in fact, what is interesting about this is you can have someone, even for vainglory, sharing the gospel, someone can come to faith in Christ. That in itself is a miracle, but only God can do the miraculous. Satan can parody again, but cannot do what the Lamb can do.
As a correlating scripture where Jesus says that many will perform great wonders, I don't know if it's many or if it's the Antichrist will perform great wonders. Is that a good scripture to correlate to that?
Well, yes and no. I think it makes the very point. There are some who will say that the Antichrist is a 21st century character, and that 21st century character dies on a Friday, rises from the dead on the first day of the week, has the power over earth and sky, and so he does precisely what Jesus Christ does. He rises from the dead, he can control the elements, but this is a false notion. The kind of notion that is communicated by people like Tim LaHaye and his fake Antichrist Nikolai Carpathia. But this is not something that corresponds to reality. If, in fact, the Antichrist can do what Christ did, why not worship him? Of course he cannot do what Christ did. He can only parody what Christ did. And those that say otherwise are simply distorting the scripture to their own destruction. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
For nearly 40 years, the Star Wars motion picture saga has captivated audiences the world over. With three new films on the horizon, Star Wars remains culturally relevant and iconic. Its music, sound, visual effects, characters, and extensive merchandising resonate with millions of people. But technical brilliance and commercial success do not always equate with truth. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and fine-tune your cultural discernment with the article, May the Force Bewitch You, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Read Dr. Richard J. Poupard's article, Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up is David. He's listening in Washington on KCIS. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. First and foremost, hey, thank you so much for your hard labor and love for what you've been doing.
Well, it's my privilege. Thank you.
You're welcome. Hank, been listening to you for years and years and years, and you've encouraged me to study, and I want to give you all the thank yous that you deserve. But, and I should know the answer to this, but I really haven't researched it. In the world of eschatology, the dispensational view, I hear over and over again how they claim that the establishment of Israel as a nation today is a prophetic fulfillment of Scripture, and I can't figure out how they're finding that.
Well, I can't either. In fact, the thing about this that's important to recognize is that the disciples actually had the same misconceptions, at least in principle. They had been under the expectation that Jesus was going to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they were still asking, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What does Jesus do? He doesn't say yes. He corrects the erroneous thinking and then expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land that's on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the far reaches of the earth. Remember when he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you? He was about to be taken up into heaven when he said that. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. In effect, what Jesus was doing is leaving his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and then never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. In fact, the disciples were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic or parochial categories. Their sights instead were elevated to an inclusive Israel. I mean, I think all of us are familiar with the book of Romans where Paul says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe, as the Bible puts it, from every language, from every people, and from every nation. And so the notion that somehow or other we need a Jewish theocracy in the 21st century simply is Zionist pining. Now, certainly you can defend the international right of Israel to have a democracy in the Middle East for geopolitical reasons, but this is not a fulfillment of prophecy.
Amen. Well, I appreciate it. I obviously should know that from reading Matthew 24 and Romans 8 and 9 and all that, in Galatians as well. I do appreciate the answer. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. And you know what's really funny about all of this is that the red letter day of 1948 has really lost its luster, and people are now talking about not 1948 because it doesn't work in their prophetic scheme all that well, so they're emphasizing instead 1967. And then they're even having to change the the time of a generation from 40 to different numbers. Jack Van Impe now is saying something like 51.2 years, and that took him up to 2014, I think, and now he's probably having to come up with another story. Haven't heard what the latest story is, but the fact is that what they are doing is simply making these things up out of whole cloth. This has nothing to do with fulfilled prophecy. In Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Greek. It's not a matter of ethnicity. It has to do with being found in Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Angela next. She's listening in West Virginia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Angela.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to say thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome.
You're doing a wonderful job. I'm a fairly new listener, but I've been listening quite frequently recently, and I wanted to thank you for speaking for the unborn. My question today is, it may sound a little silly. I wanted to know, a friend of mine had said that marriage had originated with pagans, and she also said that most of the holidays that we celebrate are pagan holidays. I didn't know how to respond to her about that. I thought the first marriage was Adam and Eve, and that was God had that marriage. I mean, he was the originator of it, but I wanted to see what you had to say about that.
Sure, yeah. I mean, what's beautiful is what you just communicated in the prologue to your question, because marriage has its roots in Genesis and bears ultimate fruit in Revelation. So marriage is something that encompasses the entirety of Scripture. Human history rooted, as you point out, in the union of Adam and Eve and yielding its fruit in the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus based his doctrine of marriage on a historical Adam and Eve. So marriage is fantastic because it not only is an institution which grounds all of civilization for a number of reasons. From an anthropological perspective, it is because the children that are produced within the context of a marriage have gender-differentiated parenting that helps them greatly as they come to maturity as people. From a biological perspective, of course, we know that it takes a man and a woman to produce a child. Every other organ is self-sufficient within the human body, except when it comes to this act of reproduction. It takes a man and a woman all the time, every time, 100% of the time. And then you have the civil aspect of marriage that is so important. Once you start tampering with marriage as defined by Jesus Christ, Pandora's box is open, because then by the reasoning that is used, you can allow polyamory, you can allow polyandry, polygamy, you can even start to argue for pedophilia, because there's no now reason that there's a magic age. You can't say that someone's underage marrying someone that is an adult, because the age becomes arbitrary as well. So what's important is that we do not divorce ourselves from the biblical notion established at the very beginning and ultimately consummated, as I said, in the wedding supper of the Lamb. So marriage is parabolic, Christ and the church. And as we, in our union, express commitment, it is a message to the world, not only psychophysical pleasure that is part of it, producing children as a result of marriage, but also, again, the message to the world, we love as husbands our wives as Christ loved the church, and the wife is in love with the husband in the same way and gives herself for her husband. So there is mutual submission that the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 5 that makes a marriage beautiful and a statement to the world.
Thank you very much. That was beautiful, and I appreciate that. Thank you, Hank. Appreciate you.
Well, thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lori, listening in Gary, Texas on Bot Radio. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. My question was about Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, in the letter to Sardis. And where Jesus says to him who conquers, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. And I wonder, does that mean some people will be blotted out of the book of life?
Well, remember that what you have in this passage is a beautiful indication that the overcomer is Jesus Christ. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, as Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So again, Jesus is the overcomer. So the inference is that we are overcomers through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who overcomes, therefore, is never going to blot our names out of the book of life. So if you are in Christ, you are by virtue of the elect one, elect yourself. You are in Christ. And so the idea here is an idea of Christocentric election. The centric part of it has to do with Christ being at the center of it, being the object and the focus of all things, including the relationship that we have by virtue, by being in the royal seed, who is Jesus Christ. And what is kind of cool about that is if you look at Galatians chapter 3, the text tells us that Abraham only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. But the double entendre comes at the end of the passage where we're told that if we're in Christ, we're the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. So the idea is Christ is the overcomer. By being in Christ, we are therefore overcomers, and no one will snatch us out of his hand as we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling.
I guess the problem I have is, you know, being a sinner, and I mean, I love Jesus, he is Lord of my life, but, you know, I still sin, and I'm afraid that maybe I'm not really in the book. How do I know that I am? That's scary.
Well, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a participant in the kingdom, you are one who is not only relating to Christ in the present, but you're going to have a relationship with Christ for all eternity. Which is, as a believer, you're partaking not only of the grace of God, so you're saved by God's grace, but you are partaking of grace in that you are partaking of the means of grace that God provides so that you can live the Christian life not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you so much and for all your work, and I'm sorry people are persecuting you for telling the truth, that's not right. But thank you for being so brave.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And what does the Bible say? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Then you can rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And that ultimately is what all of us as believers are looking forward to. A good friend of mine just died. He has slipped into the arms of the Lord. He has his eternal reward. We're looking forward to the same thing. And he with us, looking forward to the time that Jesus will appear a second time. And when he does, he will put all things to right. So remember, do what you do, not to be politically correct, but for that audience of one. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Against biblical prohibitions, Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Also, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, discover how Old Testament legislation prohibits the practice of polygamy as part of universal moral law. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The fairy tale is alive and well in today's popular culture. Indeed, it has a strong and enduring appeal for both adults and children, because its very structure resonates with our deep-seated longings. But when that traditional structure is abandoned, the moral and Christian value of fairy tales can be lost. Holly Ordway explains the difference in her article, Once Upon a Time, The Enduring Appeal of Fairy Tales, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. And we do need many of you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can do so on an ongoing basis, it would be deeply appreciated. But if you can make a one-time gift, be appreciated as well. We took a pretty significant financial hit in September. Perhaps it was because I was speaking out so strongly against the four blood moons nonsense. But we don't try to take politically correct positions. We simply do what we do for an audience of one. I take very seriously the fact that God has given me a platform, but it is not to be used in an improper fashion, which is, it is not about me, it is not about the size of the ministry. What it's ultimately about is pleasing the Lord. And if there's a price to pay for that, so be it. If you can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants also available to you when you dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick in Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm kind of confused on the, like the rapture. And is the rapture still going to be like the 7-year period when the church is taken out?
Well, you know, I've answered this question many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Sometimes I feel that people aren't connecting the dots, so let me do a little bit more of a deep dive here. The pre-tribulational rapture idea is a theory in the church today that during a secret coming in the not-too-distant future, 21st-century followers of Jesus are going to be miraculously transported to heaven. And then during the same period of time, 21st century Jews are going to experience a 7-year tribulation of mythic proportions due to the murder of the Messiah by their ancestors. So in short order, 2/3 of these Jews are going to be reduced to bloody corpses. And you find this kind of theory being popularized in series like the Left Behind series by Dr. Tim LaHaye. He uses the moniker, The Day of Israel's Calamity, to codify what he describes as, and these are his words, Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. According to people like LaHaye, the mind-boggling terror, the turmoil of the tribulation will be a nightmarish reality far exceeding even the Holocaust of Adolf Hitler in the 20th century. And then concurrent with this carnage, they say there'll be a soul harvest, which will emerge due to the proselytizing prowess of 144,000 Jewish virgins. And then 7 years after the secret coming, there'll be a second coming during which Christians will return to earth with Christ for a 1,000-year semi-golden age, replete with a rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices. And for millions, this idea is the new norm of biblical eschatology. The point that I've made on the broadcast over and over again is that the notion of a secret coming of Christ was unheard of prior to the 19th century. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't in and of itself say it's not true, but it should cause us to look very carefully at this kind of concoction to see if there's any biblical warrant for it at all. And what I would say is, from a biblical perspective, there is not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly. Search as you may, you're not going to find a biblical text for a future 7-year tribulation during which the vast majority of Jews are going to die. You'll find pretexts, but you won't find texts that indicate this. In fact, a future 7-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. That doesn't mean that there weren't previous tribulations. Jesus obviously talks about those in talking about the abomination of desolation under the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus, to prophesy one that would take place when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, but there's nothing whatsoever that warrants taking those tribulations and driving them into the 21st century.
Isn't there a point in Revelation where the church is no longer mentioned? And we could assume then that that the church was raptured out?
Yeah, that's an argument that is defeated at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. The reason being is Revelation is not about what's going to happen in the 21st century. John is writing letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And he's telling them to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. So this is about what happens in a first century epic, not what's happening in the 21st century. There's no warrant whatsoever to take the words of Jesus Christ soon and near and suggest that he is somehow or other linguistically challenged, and that means a far time away, or 20 centuries hence. That is an unconscionable abuse of language.
Okay, Hank, that's pretty well tells me what I need to hear.
You got
Thanks
it. Well, I appreciate you, you listening. By the way, just as there's no biblical warrant for a secret coming or a future seven-year tribulation, so too there's no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is part and parcel of what's being communicated. Christ is very clear. All given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. And of course, Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. Therefore, we can be absolutely sure that no one will be saved during a millennial, semi-golden age following the second coming of Jesus Christ. The whole notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture, and then the earth is liberated from its bondage to decay 1,007 years later, is without biblical precedent. Why? Because at the second coming, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else will be saved. And so, despite the fact that the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and Jews are in for a Holocaust of unparalleled proportions, despite the fact that that is very, very popular, it's being trumpeted in current Christianity with great bravado, simply not great Bible. Written about this again in various places. If you want more information, and I've answered that question quite a few times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Seems to be on the minds of a lot of people. But again, the fact that someone has an electronic voice doesn't make it true. You ought to test what I say as well. Test everything in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that, which is good. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Caleb in Tennessee. Hi.
Hey, Hank. My question comes from Genesis, where in Genesis 6, where it talks about how God is angry with the humans and he sees the wickedness that's on the face of the earth and he wants to destroy the human race or wipe them out. And obviously, you know, he has good reason they were wicked. But I was trying to kind of make that make sense with when the fall of humanity happened with Adam and Eve, and God kind of gives like a, I guess, kind of like a foreshadowing of how he's going to redeem humanity through Jesus when he says that, you know, that he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. And I'm just trying to kind of make sense about that. I know, obviously, God didn't change his mind, so I'm kind of really trying to understand the text of God wanting to destroy humanity, but then prior to, he's saying that he's going to redeem humanity. Does that question make sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. But God has a perfect understanding of everything that's going on. If, in fact, the evil of a nation becomes so great that they're going to destroy themselves and even destroy the innocent children within their civilization or within their culture, the acts of God's judgment falls. And you see that when the children of Israel supplant the Canaanites, whose evil had finally reached a crescendo. So after 400 years, the acts of God's judgment finally drops. But then God says to the Israelites, when you do what they're doing, the same thing will happen to you. And so you see that God's own people are driven out of the land in the Assyrian captivity, and then later on the southern kingdom in the Babylonian exile. So we see throughout history that God's judgment falls, but that God is slow to anger. And what he does not do out of vengeance, but he does out of his great love to redeem a people unto himself. Because what is going on in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord sees how great humankind's wickedness on the earth becomes, that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil all the time. And then it says that the Lord was greatly grieved about this, and then as a result of that, his heart was filled with pain. Why? God creates us in the image of God, and when we become depraved, and when we turn away from God, that image becomes effaced in man. And so God, in his great love, providence, he redeems a remnant unto himself. And you see that there was yet a remnant because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result, humanity continues the plan of redemption fulfilled through Noah and his posterity. You're right to say the proto-evangel comes all the way in Genesis 3. But that unfolding plan of redemption continues despite the wickedness of humankind, despite Israel called to be a light to the nations, prostituting herself with the nations, and so on, despite the evil that we find in the 21st century, even in pulpits around the country, God still has a remnant that is faithful to him and one day will share eternity with him. And so we look forward to our light and momentary problems, because they will bear for us a great reward.
Okay. Thanks, Hank. I really appreciate it, and thank you for taking my call.
You got it. And with that, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Thank you so much for standing with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. Your prayers, your support, deeply, deeply appreciated. And again, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died.
Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.